Acts 6:2, that's where we left off last week. There are a couple of things that I do want to mention in conjunction with that verse. Then we'll offer an introduction to Acts chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, and then look at the text of Acts 3 and 4. We might go back and read verse 1 as well to get us as far as the whole context, get that before us in case you've not been in the last class or two. It says, "Now in these days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there rose a murmuring of the Grecian Jews against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." That would be the daily distribution of food. They had some kind of meal program. "And the 12 called the multitude of the disciples together and said unto them, it is not fit that we should forsake the word of God and serve tables." A couple things. The word that's translated serve here, and I want to say a little bit more about this after a couple quick points are made. Sometimes people think serving is a bad thing. It's not. As you look at that word, which is translated serve, it's used in some other places that are, in my mind, fairly important. One of the places would be Matthew chapter 4 and verse 11. Remember, Jesus, after the temptation, what happens? Angels show up, and what do they do?
Serve.
They serve him. So you have people sometimes who think, well, service is beneath me. Angels were willing to serve the Lord, and we're beneath angels. So if angels are willing to serve, then certainly when it comes to people, whoever we are, whatever our station in life, we should also be willing to serve. The word is also used in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 8 and verse 15, and that would, I think, be a common response for a lot of people. Peter's mother-in-law, she'd been healed by Jesus. Remember, she's really sick, and she gets up, and what'd she do? She serves. That wasn't a hard answer. Very good. So she serves them, and people, if they have gratitude, a lot of times they're willing to serve, they're willing to help. In this case, she'd been healed from something that was very, very troubling. And then maybe more important, as far as a couple of the references here, in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister or to serve." So it's interesting that the angels were willing to serve. Interesting that Peter's mother-in-law was willing to serve. But now the Bible even says that Jesus came to serve. And then another passage where this word comes to mind is over there in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 44. That is a scene from the judgment at the end of time. And the Lord is talking to the people who will be saved. Also, the sheep and the goats, that's that conversation. And he talks about they were willing to minister. They were willing to serve. Sometimes they were willing to help people with the smallest of needs. So you see this passage, this word used in a lot of other passages. Two passages that I'm not going to try to just outline for you. I like to have them read in class. It would be John 12:26 and Hebrews 6:10. Both of these verses use this same word. John 12:26. Let's head somebody over that way, Steve. John 12, verse 26. And also from the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. Hebrews 6, verse 10. That'll be Carol. Thank you. All right, John 12, verse 26, when you're ready, Steve.
"If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor."
Isn't that interesting? Those who serve God, or serve the Lord, Jesus said, who's going to honor them? I will. That was the Lord speaking and the Father. So service is very, very important when you look at John 12, verse 26. And then this reference from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. Same word, but you get yet another perspective from it. Carol?
Did you say 10 or 20?
Hebrews 6, verse 10. Okay, thank you. A couple points. Do you think as people go through life, maybe after, I don't know, 6 months or maybe a month, but surely after at least a few years, do you think some people forget about the things of service that they did? How you helped somebody 30 years ago? How you did it?
Yeah.
I think most people, okay, well, I can't even, you'll go up to somebody and say, hey, you helped me with that car repair. Or you helped me when I was, after I had surgery. You came over and took care of the house. You did the lawn mowing outside, and the person says, I don't even remember that. I mean, I'm sure I did. If you remember it, that's probably true. I'm not going to argue with you about it, but that's not anything that I recall. So when we think about service, people can be forgetful. But Hebrews 6:10 says, God is not unrighteous. He does not forget your acts of service. So that's interesting. He doesn't forget. And then over in John 12, verse 26, you also find there that for those that are in Christ, God the Father and God the Son both honor people. Have a little bit more to say as far as service. Anything that you want to add or ask before I make a couple quick points? Stan?
Well, in light of the fact that you're talking about those who are not above
of serving, et cetera, et cetera. It's interesting here that the apostle said that it's not recent that we should leave the word to serve. So if you weren't careful, you might get the idea that the apostles felt they were above serving.
Yes, and that's not how the text is trying to convey the point. But if you were not careful, as you correctly noted, that might be, oh, we're just trying to pass this off, we're above that activity. But no, as we mentioned last week, they were sort of overburdened. They're overseeing the funds, Acts chapter 4. I don't know that they are necessarily directly trying to, if we have hundreds of people here, that they're the ones passing out the food and bread. But they're involved with to some degree with it, to some extent. And it's just we've got too much on the plate. Anybody else? All right, let's make a couple of other quick points here. When you think about what we know from the disciples in the life of Christ, prior to this time, and now we're probably into the church, as we've said, maybe 4, 5, 6 years, so definitely some time has passed since the Lord went back to heaven. And as people get older, hopefully they learn some more things as time goes on, some good things, and that was true for the apostles. But prior to Jesus dying on the cross, do you remember what these guys struggled with a little bit?
Who was the greatest?
Yeah, you've got that coming up at least twice in the book of Luke. Who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? If you're the greatest, at least by the world standards, what usually is true when it comes to service? They're going to serve you. You're not going to be on the serving end of the stick. But they ask that in places like Luke 9, verse 46, Luke chapter 22, verse 24. So that's even at the end of Luke, not long before Jesus goes to the cross. Now, let's head over to John 13 for a second. I want to show you something else. I went back this week and actually put this in my John notes because I thought it does a good job of representing what we're talking about here in Acts chapter 6. Not long before Jesus goes to the cross, you have the disciples still involved with pride. They're still involved with who's going to be great. So what's Jesus do? He takes a towel, girds himself, and then he begins to wash feet. Not as some kind of church ordinance, as some people believe, but it was a way to show the disciples you need humility. You need to be willing to serve one another. That's what you see indicated in John 13, verses 4 through 6. But let's take a look at what we have in John 13, verse 7. Who wants to read it? All right, Jeff.
Jesus answered and said unto him, "What I do knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter."
Ah, isn't that interesting? What I'm doing now, you don't understand. But you will understand when? In the future. Now, what exactly did he have in mind? I don't know. Could it have been what we have in Acts chapter 6? The serving of the widows. We don't know how long this has been going on. Maybe the apostles have been doing this for a week. Maybe they've been doing it for a month. Maybe they've been doing it for more than a year. And finally, everything has just gotten to the point where they need some help. But I find it to be very, very interesting that Jesus made this prediction. And you could cite Acts 6 as at least one fulfillment of that prediction. He said, you're going to understand what it means to serve others. Anybody involved ever been involved? We talked about this a little bit before. But anybody ever been involved with food preparation, food service? Oh, interesting. About half the group, maybe at least a third of the group. That can be a very menial job when you think about food service. People can be very demanding in restaurants. We've, I think, seen some bulletin articles as far as Sunday can be the worst day for wait staff. People come in and you would think the church crew would be the nicest people that you would meet all week, but sometimes that is not the case. They are the worst people, the worst complainers, and the worst tippers. So that does not speak well of those who profess to be God's people. But you do find that, and that will test your patience, whether you're trying to sort through a big stack of dishes or whether you are getting complaints as the cook, the wait staff, whatever it might be, management, they get it as well. But the apostles were willing to humble themselves and do a good job. So when you think about Christianity, whether it's serving tables, mowing the grass, whatever it might be, there should be no one who has the attitude, I'm too good for that. But you do find some people who are of that mindset. Anybody want to add or ask something before we move down a little bit, Ray?
I would think that even the apostles would need to be serving each other. That would help build them up. But I don't remember any scriptures where it really indicated that they served one another.
No, I mean, you would hope that they're spending the 3+ years with Jesus, and during that time they become friends, and the group is cohesive enough where if this one is struggling with something, Another guy pitches in and says, I'll take care of that. We'll equalize the labor a little bit. But I guess human nature is what I would appeal to there to indicate that they finally got that lesson. And certainly when they start preaching and teaching. Now, you might have had that cohesiveness built a little bit more. When they start suffering persecution, you know, they're cast into jail and I'm going to be praying for you now. And then you certainly see that over, is it Acts chapter 12, where Peter is in prison and you have the people coming together praying for him. So that might be one scripture that you could use in conjunction with that thought. But yes, you do see that they are, well, Paul talked about bearing one another's burdens in Galatians 6, so he was apparently thinking along those lines as well. So, yeah. Anybody else? Okay, let me give you some introductory comments on Acts chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. This is kind of to highlight where we want to go with this, and then we'll talk about some things that you may not have discussed in past classes. The apostles, they make it clear that they want to stay focused on teaching. They had some special skills. They obviously had the time with Jesus, so that's where they needed to spend their time concentrating. So he says, you need to look out from among yourselves, from within the congregation, and that was a large group of people, to find how many men? Anybody remember? Seven guys to help with this daily distribution of food. As we get down to verse 3 and we find that expression, look ye out, that comes from a single word, which is also used in some other passages. And let's look at two of those references, Matthew 25 and James 1:27. Look ye out. Let's take a look at that. Matthew 25, we'll look at verses 36 and 43. Who wants to take care of that for us? Matthew 25, all right, Steve. 36 first, and then we'll look at verse 43, and also from James chapter 1, verse 27. James 1:27. Who wants to? All right, Gary. Steve, let's go back to Matthew 25 and start with verse 36.
I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.
All right, so it's maybe a little more difficult to see there, but when he says, look ye out, the idea there is that this is going to require some care, some close attention. Verse 43 as well.
I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me.
Okay, once again, the word is used there, a little difficult to see depending on your translation, but you do get the idea that this is going to require great activity, great concentration to get it done. Gary, James 1:27. Okay, again, a little difficult to see there, just like you have in Matthew 25, but once again, it emphasizes the fact that this is something which requires, as I said, some concentration, some dedication, some effort had to go into it. When you look at the qualifications that were given for these men, and some qualifications, are, Carol?
I didn't want to interrupt, but I have a question. I was a critic. This word visit, is that the same word as serve?
I'd have to go back. My phone, I've got it doing something else right now. I can check that and let you know either after class or we'll pick it up next week. But I don't remember that word specifically as far as if that's the equal word in the Greek text or not, but I will check that for you. The apostle said that the seven needed to be of what? Anybody want to read ahead a little bit and see the qualifications? They need to be of? All right, honest report. That would be the King James translation. The ASV would say of good report. Item number 2, they need to be full of the Spirit, and number 3, they need to have wisdom. All right. When that word is translated, they need to be honest. You think that means that they might have been dishonest?
Good reputation.
All right. I think that's what we're dealing with, and that would be the way that some sources would define that. It's not implying that there were dishonest people like Ananias and Sapphira. It's not like that they were going to steal the food and resell it, or they were going to take money from the food. But you needed people who were going to be individuals of a good reputation, people who would be able to come in and they would be known for their fairness. They would ensure that each widow was going to be treated fairly. And when these men were found, they were to be appointed over the business at hand. The next two verses, and that's going to be Acts 6, 3, and 4, are important because of what they say as well as what they don't say. And here's where I want to discuss something that maybe you've thought about this and maybe not. But when you see the word man or men in the Bible, a couple of things are possible. There is a word, anthropos. Anthropology is where we get that word from. Man can mean people in general. When we talk about, for example, people, that might include males, it might include females, it may have just one gender depending on the group. But then sometimes you say, you guys or you men, and we mean what?
Males.
Males in the sense of no females. The word that's used here is that word which means male. no females. So when the apostles say, to the church, to the multitude, you need seven men, females are excluded. You need seven guys for this task. Now, that brings to my mind a question. Why ask for males? Especially when you think about the problem. Who the problem involve? Well, women, widows, women. And you would think that if you have a problem with women, who might be the logical person to select? All right, get some more females in there to take care of a female issue. But that's not what the apostle said. Let's get some guys to go in and take care of this woman's problem. Why do you think they did that? Carol? Well, okay. God did want that. The apostles are giving inspired instruction. Do we think that we can maybe be a little more specific with the answer, though? Why might God have wanted that?
They didn't have men in their lives, maybe.
So looking for boyfriends? I'm just kidding. I just couldn't resist. You know, I don't think that's what we're after, but go ahead.
A male figure.
Okay, that wasn't the road that I was going down, but I think that's a thoughtful response. That is possible.
Children. Yeah.
Okay, all right, that's a good thought. Stan, I think, and then Betty, and then we'll maybe take Ray if he had his hand up.
The fact that it was widows, the fact that it was they weren't being fed and whatever was really superfluous. He could have said, we need seven men for this service.
Okay, but you're still needing to answer the question, why males instead of females? Well, I take Betty and then Margaret will come back to you in a minute. Betty?
Basically, in that time, the women were, I guess you could say, looked at as, we got property, you know, they didn't have the ability financially or even to connect with people to go out and say, hey, I need this and I need that. The widows were, if they had no children left, it was up to the church, or, you know, if they had no children or family left, it was up to the church to care for them. And at that point, the men were the ones that were doing the service in the church, and they were the ones that had the connections and the ability to care for these women and to set up the programs that we needed to care for them.
I think that can be tied in with Steve's answer. You not only have some things there as far as example, but you also have, if some connections needed to be made, men probably were going to be received better than women might be. So I think that's also useful. We've still got a couple other possibilities here, though, that I want to make sure that get introduced. Ray, did you have a thought? And then we'll go back to Margaret.
The men have more of the authority figure, but the women themselves did not have anybody to speak for them. Somewhere along the line, they had been grumbling, or somebody had been grumbling, that the apostles were able to take notice of that. So I would think that because the women didn't have somebody else to speak for them, they had the men.
So a little more umph, maybe, with the guys? All right. But, you know, even if that were the answer, why not at least put one woman on there? Six guys and one woman. That way you've got at least a female figure who could go and identify with that. All right, I got a lot of hands popping up, but I want to see if I can take them in order. Margaret, let's go back to you.
You know, I was just going to say, maybe men was more responsible, I would say.
Ooh. I'm glad a guy didn't say that. Well. All right. Well, you do find with women that the emotional reactions are sometimes stronger, and you probably would have fared a little bit better had you stripped some of the emotion out of this. So some of the differences, basic differences between males and females, men, from that perspective, may have been better suited. I think that's also a good answer. But we still haven't hit on two things that I think are really important. So let's, all right, Jenny, I'm going to just start at the back.
Decisions to
Okay.
Favorable decisions towards them that may end up being unfavorable towards other people.
All right. So maybe some female friendships or something along that line that could have created some issues. So, all right. I think that's worthy of mention.
Mommy actually had her hand up.
Okay. Carolyn, did you have...
Okay. Maybe the men, they were the organizers. And they were not preparing the food, but they were... getting the food, they do all that, but the women were not said that they were working. But maybe the women that these men were married to or something like that, they do the cooking.
Yeah. It looks like the seven are going to ensure that the food gets distributed.
Yes.
There's nothing in there as far as preparation.
Yes.
So it may have been that they understood that there were some ladies who were willing to help with maybe some of the
yes.
cooking or helping gather some of the supplies.
Yeah,
the men seem to be, whoever used the word organizers, that may have been exactly
yeah.
Right.
Amen. Yeah, I can't imagine the men cooking all the time.
Find seven cooks. I'm sure in that group there were... probably seven men, but I'm not sure that's where they were headed with that. Alex, we'll come back to you in a second. Bonnie?
Well, a lot of times women can't get along with one another. Maybe they were thinking that the men would be more sympathetic to these women than some women button heads, like, well, why does she deserve that? And, mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, and I think that goes back to what Margaret was saying, that you have some basic differences between males and females. And stripping out some of the things that you might find with women, working with women, men may have been able to eliminate those or eliminate more of those than women. So that could have also been a factor there. Alex and then Donna, and then I'm going to take over. Alex?
Back home on the reservation, grandfather used to talk about it. our people used to always tell us it was better to listen to the women because the women were the ones that wrote history, so to speak. All the trouble we had with the change of our life, women wrote it down. Right, they kept everything intact. Other women had conflict with it because they didn't like that. But there was certain, our grandmothers did that. They taught us of our way of life, and the men would also teach us at the same time. And there was a lot of times women said, men do not know what we know because we're gifted to teach.
Women do have, in some respects, superior skills when it comes to organization. And my illustration for that could be in a lot of different ways, but look at when you go through the grocery store. I can't ever remember seeing too many men with a grocery list. Well, I mean, there are exceptions, but some guys will. But for the most part, maybe I see more women shoppers than I see men. But for the most part, it's the lady out there. She's organized things, and you might see the guy going to this aisle and this aisle and this aisle. But ladies, you know, they, you know, pretty sequentially. Now, carrying that out, sometimes maybe a man is going to be better as far as executing things because men are, when it comes to being like a laser beam, men are often more focused like that. So if they can have a plan there, maybe the ladies can help. The guy can say, okay, I can see what needs to be done, and nothing is going to stop me. I'm just going to be like the train and head right down the track, and it's going to be done. So in some ways, women have some superior skills. Other ways, men have some superior skills. And Don, before I get in any deeper, let's see what you want to say. We'll let you stick your feet in the pot.
Men that went to the apostles and said, hey,
Yeah, that's what it seems like.
And the culture of that day, men were in authority, right? Which is that, I think that's it.
Yeah. Jeff, I'll give you 30 seconds if you want to make a quick point.
Well, I was thinking the culture of that day, women would have been second class or whatever, and the men maybe not would have willingly served women, because maybe that was below them and they wouldn't have the honor, but they're appointed to do that.
Yeah, okay. Here's what I want to lay out for you, the least important point first. I don't want to diminish women. You have some women who are very strong. But when it comes to physical strength, you also sometimes find that men, if it's just brawn force, sometimes have more strength than women. We've seen that here. As far as, you know, if it's mopping downstairs, a lot of times it's a guy's back that is better suited for that than a lady's back. And you have sometimes, for example, if it's a big igloo cooler, or if it's a heavy trash can filled with items from a potluck, we look to the guys and ask for male backs to take care of those responsibilities. So we have, in our day and time, some pretty convenient things as far as, you know, aluminum pots and other things, but they didn't have that kind of technology back then. So if you're trying to feed a lot of people, they may have had some stone crocks and you start filling it up with water or food. That could have been some very heavy stuff. So from a practical standpoint, a man's strength may have been part of that. But that still wouldn't completely answer, in my mind, what we're dealing with here. Still, you have the question, why not take four guys and have three women? And here is where I think the greater spiritual lesson is. They could have used women. They could have at least put one woman on there. But as Don was indicating, when came to the apostles, the original 12 were all men. And when it was time for some replacement apostles, you did not find any women being put forth as far as replacements. I suspect, and again, I can't stake my life on this, but I suspect that you have here a hint of what God was trying to say as far as leadership in the church. Now, this is not a leadership role as far as something that was taking place in worship, but this was something that was affecting a significant number of people. And God made the decision, men are going to be involved, just men, for this activity. And that may have set the right tone. Remember, the apostles are still doing the teaching. There were still some things to learn. From a Jewish standpoint, they probably had a pretty good idea as far as male leadership and now in the church. If there were any questions about that, people are coming in. You have some proselytes here. And maybe that was sort of a warning shot over the bow to say that this is what you need to expect. When we do look at that word on air, it is associated, as I said, not only with men, but you have the idea of men in something like leadership positions in Acts 1, Acts 20, and 1 Timothy chapter 2. And that is, in my mind, one of the lessons I think that we can draw from here. Now, I've got a little bit more to say about that, but I'll stop for a couple hands, the first being yours, Steve, and then we'll go to Glenda.
You think that's where the number 7 comes in?
Let's hold on that.
Okay.
We will come back to talking about 7 in a little bit. Glenda? Wait, let's start over.
Busy bodies, you
okay.
know what I mean? Women,
okay.
They talk about
it,
you know.
Right. They go, right. Young widows, they go house to house, 1 Timothy chapter 5.
But they have so much time on their hands, some of them become busy bodies,
right.
go house to house, and that can happen in a group of men or women, but, you know, more society sees women doing that instead of correcting the problem, creating more problems.
Okay, well, there again, you're back to some of the differences between men and women. Women oftentimes are the natural communicators, so that may have been something that they also were trying to stop or preclude. Stan?
Well, this may be jumping the track, but your statement about men being leaders, and I don't doubt that for a second, but why is it that God gave women the gift of prophecy, something that is so teaching is... puts a person somewhat higher in people's minds than anything else. So I don't know why, would, other than your first thought about why men would be serving because it was heavy work, other than that, why would he choose men to do that, but he would choose women to teach?
Well, I think you have to look at that gift in conjunction with where and how it was used. For example, when you look at the Corinthian congregation, we have, it's like a one-sided phone call, so there's not all the information there that we might like, but it does appear that the Corinthians had multiple gatherings. I'm of the mindset that the Corinthians had some all-female gatherings, just like we have here from time to time. The women sometimes, almost every month, come together for a ladies' Bible class. Now, if you had no Bible, but you had a group of women who wanted to come together, maybe talk about things that were especially important to women, the group of prophecy would be very, very helpful. If you were involved with teaching children, the gift of prophecy could also be very, very helpful if you didn't have a Bible. So they did have the gift. There would have been times and places, circumstances, where that gift would have been incredibly useful. For example, Acts 21, I think it's verse 9, Philip had four virgin daughters who prophesied. Now, that doesn't mean that they were using that gift in the corporate assembly where you have men and women present. That would have violated the pattern of male spiritual leadership. But there were times when they could have used that gift and used it very, very effectively. You think about Timothy, for example, how his mom and how his grandmother taught him and how he became a very effective Christian in his adult years. So, all right, I'm going to head back to the track now. And let's think about this a little bit more. If this was something for an illustration of male spiritual leadership, then let's take that a step further. We live in a time where some congregations have either done or they've asked about using women to serve communion. Anybody familiar with some congregations that are either doing that or have discussed that? Okay, at least probably eight or so people in the class. And that has created a big issue in some places. You could look at that from a lot of different perspectives. The people who support it have often said, well, look, the lady's passing the plate to Joe on the front pew, and that would be no different than having a lady here and her passing that to the guy across the aisle. The two are not parallel. The lady may pass the tray across the aisle, but when you have somebody up here, maybe not saying anything, but at least standing up there and then helping distribute the communion trays, you may not have leadership, but you have something that might be designated as perceived leadership. And that's where you have some issues. So we've kind of gone full circle, and now I want to bring this home and connect it all together. If the apostles, for something that was outside the worship assembly, said we want to ensure that we are going to use males just for the food distribution product or process, what do you think they would have taught had they had some people standing up front who were going to serve communion? Stated another way, if the lesser involved male helpers, what would the greater involve? The same thing, also males. So when you look at this in Acts chapter 7, it seems to me that you have to at least consider this. And it would be one of the points that you could make as you discuss that practice. Don?
Are you saying that the seven men served all the church?
Again, we don't have the details, Don. I don't know if they were, let's say that they were handing out bread. I don't know if it was all seven that was actually distributing the bread person to person. It may have been that they had some hands-on activity with it. Maybe they were carrying the food that had been prepared by the women. Maybe they were directing the program. We don't know all the specifics, but they said we need to appoint seven men over this business. I guess I might parallel it to Noah building the ark. God gives Noah the commission to build the ark. Could Noah have enlisted some helpers? It's Noah's business to get the ark built. And it's the business of these seven men to take care of the food distribution program. Now, if they get some help from the women, their wives, or some of the ladies in the congregation to cook food, does that violate or nullify the commandment that God gave them? No, they're still doing exactly what he said.
Could they help serve?
Absolutely. Yeah. I don't see any. You're talking about the seven men? Yeah, and I would think that that probably would have been the best thing for them to be out there among the people doing that work.
I mean, the men could have listed women to help serve the multitude because...
Yes. I don't know that, for example, if you've got 1,000 widows or 5,000 widows, I don't know that you would want to argue. I wouldn't argue that it had to be all male helpers that were serving. But I am just saying that you have here male spiritual leadership. And in the case of what we're dealing with here, you also have perceived leadership. And for a lady to be involved with that kind of activity, again, to me that would seem to be heading down a very bad road. Anybody want to contribute something to that before we go down a little further into the text?
I have a question.
Okay.
Do we know exactly how the communion was done in that era?
We know that it was on the every Sunday.
Yeah.
We know that they allowed, or Christians partook of the cup and the bread. But beyond that, there really is no indication. For example, did everybody stand up and we could ask that question today. Remember that principle from 1 Corinthians 14, let all things be done decently and in order. So if we violate that principle somehow, then we're off base. But if we, for example, had the elements for the Lord's Supper up there, and everybody decided that they were going to form a line, come up, and have some bread, and have the communion juice, could we do that? Sure. What would be some other options that we could have?
One cup.
Well, I'm thinking as far as distribution. Could we have it in the pews already? Somebody could come in before the service and, you know, make sure that we have the supplies there. So you have there, for example, a command, but you don't have all the specifics. Sometimes, for example, a person says, go to the store. That's a command. They need you to go to the store. But they don't tell you how to go to the store. So you could walk, you could drive. There would be any number of ways that you might go to the store. Someone could give you a ride. And unless you have been given a specific way to fulfill a command, then you have the authority to go ahead and fulfill the command in a way that works best for you, and that would be what we'd have with communion. Okay. That it? Okay. Let's go back and look at Acts chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Got a few minutes left. He says, look out therefore, brethren, from among you seven men of good report, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint over the business. But we will continue steadfastly in prayer and in the ministry of the word. Church was, as we said, to look for seven men to help the widows receive their daily distribution of food. The ASV, as we mentioned, has the word good report. The King James says honest. And in places like Acts 10:22, Acts 16:2, and Acts 22:12, that means to have a good reputation. That word in those passages would be applied to people like Ananias, the guy who converted Saul. It would be applied to Cornelius. Again, he had a good reputation. It would also be applied to people like Timothy. One definition for that is his life should be above reproach in the eyes of the congregation, the community, and in his immediate neighborhood. And that's just what you need. If you think about, for example, in the political realm, you are going to call in a prosecutor for somebody, and you know that the guy is notoriously dishonest. Well, people are going to be unhappy about that, and they're going to be complaining about that from the get-go. But here, the apostles say we need someone who is honest, seven guys who are honest, seven guys who are of good reputation, seven guys that you trust, and we will appoint them over the business. Now, one of the qualifications that we've not looked at yet is that they need to be full of the Spirit. When you hear that expression, what first might come to mind? He needs to be full of the Spirit. All right, you might think some kind of miraculous element. Would you consider or entertain another possibility? Full of the Spirit.
It could mean that their life is fully aimed towards serving the church, towards the work of the church, and he's very spiritual.
Yes. The fruit of the Spirit. Here is a person who abounds in those spiritual qualities. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. I think that's what we need to look at here. There is no reference up to this point in time of anyone having any miraculous powers other than the apostles. So we will read about that soon, but we haven't come to that time quite yet. One source said such a person's life will be empty of self and full of God's word and prayer. So you have here goodness, godliness, those qualities brought together. Then you also have the quality of wisdom. That trait is pretty much self-explanatory, a person who's skilled in making the right decisions. One source said he must be the one who acts wisely in all his contacts and dealings with his fellow man. Now, where do you think some of that wisdom is going to come from? Some people may just be wise. I mean, it just seems like intuitively they always make the right decisions. And if you have that quality, do you think there's some non-Christians who are wise? Yeah. I mean, there's some guys, they go through life and generally they make some really good decisions and they'll never darken the door of a church building. But part of that wisdom can also come from what?
Experience.
Yeah. And how would that work out? What would be some examples of that? Wisdom you get from the Bible. Well, okay. I think that would be something that points us down the right road. What about when it comes to anger? Does the Bible give you any wisdom when it comes to anger? Some guy, boy, I mean, he's just got a temper that will go off at the, you know, slightest provocation. But what's the Bible teach concerning the temper?
Slow to speak.
Slow to wrath. So here you have a guy who really has a flash temper, but he knows what the Bible says, and he's been working on the temper little by little by little. Here's another guy. Boy, he's coarse in his language. And I mean, he can just rip you up stem to stern. But what's the Bible tell him? Season your speech. Kindness in the way that you speak with people. So he's taken that rough tongue and he's honed that down a little bit. So the Bible, as you see what Scripture has to say, it will, for the wise person, make him a lot wiser, make him a lot more effective. For the person who lacks some of that natural wisdom, that will also help him a lot. Now, as you look down a little bit more, in verse 5, you find an additional quality associated with somebody. Who's that extra somebody, and what's the additional quality?
Stephen.
And what's the extra quality associated with him?
Faith in the Holy Spirit.
All right. Faith. Why do you think that that's mentioned in conjunction with him? Well, maybe that. We're a little short in time, so I'll give you this quote. I like the way it sums it up. He says, "For his difficult task of satisfying the murmuring Hellenists, he would need the optimism of faith and the gentleness of wisdom of the Spirit." In other words, this commentator thought he's going to have his hands full. Dealing with these ladies and the problem is going to require a lot of faith, it's going to require a lot of optimism, and he had the quality for that. So you do have 7 people selected for the job, and I think this goes back to you, Steve. We'll talk about this for a couple minutes and finish it up, Lord willing, next week. Why do you think 7 people were selected?
Well, they needed enough to do it. They really didn't want a even number, because 7, you're going to have something that can be decided. 4 against 3 or 5 against 2.
Well, how about 5 or 9? Why not 7? Versus 7. How about not 5 or 9?
Enough for the service.
Okay.
Okay. Otherwise, I know the term 7 is considered more perfect, but that might have something to do with it.
Yeah, and that's possible. 7 may have been the right number. And having an odd number, that also may have had some value. Hopefully they would have been thinking the same thing as they were dealing with these problems. You also have, as Ray mentioned, that number sometimes being used to describe perfection in the Bible. You have, for example, Jesus talking about the 7 spirits that came back to inhabit a person. That would include denote a complete, a very powerful demonic force. You think about Noah and the ark. 7 is associated with the, at least some of the animals that came back on board, animals for sacrifice and so forth. You have in the book of Revelation, John using the number 7 several times to describe completeness, fullness of power, sometimes in a good way, sometimes in a bad way. I will tell you this. When you look at ancient congregations, and this goes up to about 350 AD or so, these were denominations, but there were some groups who felt like they had to have 7 deacons. Didn't matter, or we don't know if these guys are deacons or not. That's another question for next week. But when they selected deacons, they used Acts 6 to say, we've got to have 7. So they may have needed 10, but they got by with 7. They may have only had a couple that they thought were really qualified, but they still said, we've got to have 7 men. So it's interesting how people have taken this number and tried to use it.